Hello for the second time. And I want to thank Forrest for stepping in, and I apologize for the inconvenience it may have caused anybody. Today, Ronnie wanted me to choose talks, and I guess I've been, over the last couple of years, I've spent a lot of time. I just completed four different books in the Bible that Paul wrote, and the more I read about Paul, the more I wanted to know more about him, and this talk today is going to sort of tear into that a little bit. So I call this The Life Adventures of the Apostle Paul. What do we really know for sure about the Apostle Paul? The most important event in human history, except for the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, was possibly the conversion to Christianity of Saul of Tarsus, who was later called the Apostle Paul. If Saul of Tarsus, the Apostle Paul, had remained a Jewish rabbi, we would probably be missing 14 of the 27 books, just over half of the New Testament. And Christianity's early major expansion to the Gentiles, it made it possible. Without Paul's contribution, Christianity would possibly be of interest about like the Dead Sea Scrolls. One of the questions that really bothered the early church was, who was this guy, Saul of Tarsus, and who was later called Paul? Believe it or not, even today it bothers some of the individuals. God's word provides us with all of Paul's personal information, so why shouldn't we feel comfortable about using the Bible for our answers? Because 2 Timothy 3:16 quotes us as saying, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness. 2 Timothy 3:16, the word all, A-L-L, appears that Paul's emphasis on this verse is the fact that every single word that makes up scripture is inspired by God, which also includes information about the Apostle Paul. And the words that Paul used about himself were God inspired. So exactly what did Paul tell us about himself as found in the Word of God? Let's use Paul's words to answer our questions. We can study Paul's personal history by using Paul's words in all his 14 books. If you were going to tell me about yourself, how and what would you tell me, and what would you tell me? I'll use myself here as an example. I was born in Logansport, Indiana, September 3rd, 1943. I'm 78 years old. I went to Clymer's Grade School, a three-room schoolhouse, and a lunchroom is all it was. I graduated from Logansport High School in 1961. I graduated from trade school in Chicago, Illinois, as a tool and die maker machinist. I was married at the age of 20 to my high school sweetheart, Carol. We had two daughters, four grandkids, one great-grandson. I was a tool and die maker for approximately 15 years of my life, and then I was a salesman for Lutheran Brotherhood Insurance for 5 years. And then I worked in the ag industry as a salesperson for 32 years, and retired at the age of 70 and a half. Now let's talk about today. Let's talk about the Apostle Paul. Paul wrote 7 books. Now, the key words to this, I want you to follow me all the way through my talk. I use before and after a lot. Before the end of Acts, he wrote Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, 1st, 2nd Thessalonians, and Hebrews. I chose 7 words or statements that I could enter into the search, use, or find out about the Apostle Paul. I use the word I, Paul, me, my, mine, I am, and myself. In his 7 books, see here the word I was 369 times. I, Paul, used 3 times. 105 times used me. 94 times my. 17 mine. 49 times used I am. And 18 times myself. Paul wrote books after the books Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st, 2nd Timothy, Titus, and Philemon. Again, I use the same words. I, Paul, me, my, mine, I am myself. And there's the total. Now we're going to compare the results. The total combined, Paul in his 14 books, 483 times he used the word I. 6 times he talks about I, Paul. 161 times he used me. 144 times my, 23 times mine, 67 times I am, and 20 times he said the word myself. Now the total use of these 7 words in Paul's portion is 905 clues about the Apostle Paul. So let's get started here. We're going to do God was involved even at the very beginning, even at Saul's birth. Let's get started here with that. So here we go. In Galatians 1:15-16, it says, but when it pleased God, God who separated me from my mother's womb, and I called me by his grace, verse 16, to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, the Gentiles, immediately I confirmed, not with flesh and blood, to reveal things. So Paul is telling us here about how God accomplished God's purpose in Paul and through Paul. Paul tells us that God has separated him or severed him or cut himself off from them so that who is them? Them being the Mosaic Law group. In other words, God has set Paul apart, appointed and called him from at that time his birth. God had called Saul through his grace. This probably or possibly is referring to Saul's call that took place in the Damascus Road. God was very pleased to reveal his son in Paul and by Paul. The real truth here is that when God was pleased, God irresistibly moved to reveal his son, Jesus Christ, in Saul of Tarsus, whom he later formed into the Apostle Paul. So what happened next in Paul's life? Philippians 3:5-6 tells us that Saul of Tarsus was, verse 5, he was circumcised on the 8th day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and a Hebrew of Hebrews, as touching the law of a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law of blameless. Next, Paul gives us some important information about himself. The first point that Paul points out in his the verse that we just read is that Paul tells us he was circumcised when he was 8 days old. This was all in accordance with the covenant which God made circumcision. This was in accordance with the covenant which God made with Abraham. Circumcision was an important part of the Mosaic Law. Paul's circumcision was in strict agreement with the law. Paul was circumcised in strict obedience to both the Abrahamic covenant, the Mosaic law, and Paul had as much or more reason to have confidence in the flesh than most other individuals. The second point, Paul says that he was out of the stock of Israel. Paul was a direct descendant of Abraham through Jacob. Paul was a person who was out of the race of Israel. Paul was a part of a people who had been specially chosen and blessed by God. And you must keep in mind here that here are some of the things that God gave Israel. The covenants, he gave them the Mosaic Law, the promises. And the third point that we need to remember is Paul says that he was of the tribe of Benjamin. The facts are that. Joseph, Benjamin were full brothers. They were the sons of Jacob and Rachel. When the 10 tribes of Israel rebelled against Rehoboam, the tribe of Benjamin remained with Judah under the Davidic line of kings. The tribes of Judah and Benjamin formed the main spiritual core of Israel, through which God worked for hundreds of years prior to the birth of Jesus Christ. Paul, as a Benjaminite, had more reasons than most others to have confidence in the flesh. Number 20. The fourth point, he said he was a Hebrew of Hebrews. The original word Hebrew refers to one who has passed over. When others attempted to develop their reputation by tracing their ancestry back to Abraham in Hebrew, Paul could even go a step further because Paul was a Hebrew out of Hebrews. Remember how Paul answered the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 11:22? I just hear him saying this. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they seed of Abraham? So am I. Paul still had the ability to speak the Hebrew language, which also set him off as a Hebrew of the Hebrews. In addition, though, Paul was a Jew. Paul still had the ability to speak the Hebrew language. Paul's emphasis here is on the fact that Paul was an Israelite by race. Paul was a Benjamite by tribe. Paul was a true Hebrew by lineage or ancestry. Paul was designed to put a stop to the vicious legalistic words of the Judaizers. Judaizers affect to get the Philippians to listen to them because of who they were, come back to haunt them because Paul had a superior genealogical record. Fifth point, Paul says, is that as to the law, Paul was a Pharisee. The Greek preposition that translates the words as to the law could also be translated the words concerning the law, regarding the law, or according to the law. Why would Paul say that? Because Paul was a full-fledged Pharisee. The Judaizers always bragged about their relationship to the law of Moses, and they tried to force their ideas onto others. Or they tried to add it to the gospel message. There were times when the Pharisees would get so involved with legalism that there was a big gap between what the Pharisees taught and what they actually did. Sometimes the Pharisees missed it, its intended spiritual meaning. Paul says that concerning or regarding when it came to enthusiasm, Paul saw this other group called the Way as a potential threat to the Mosaic Law. So Paul chose to strongly discriminate against the group. The point that I'm trying to make here is not merely that Paul persecuted the new group called the Way, but what was he persecuting shows you and I is what Paul's absolute loyalty to the Mosaic Law was at that time. When it came to being desirous or showing eagerness to defend the Pharisees' interpretation of the law, Paul was one who was out in front. Paul was more enthusiastic than all Paul's friends. the seventh point, Paul says that when it come to the righteousness in the law, Paul had become blameless. Paul is someone who had been blinded and deceived by his own self-righteousness. And later on, Paul found out the tragedy of having confidence in the flesh. You and I are forced to conclude that Saul of Tarsus, a self-righteous Pharisee living in spiritual blindness, falsely imagined that he was blameless by just keeping the Mosaic Law. The Mosaic Law set forth God's standard for Israel for approximately 1,400 years. Keep in mind, America has only been around 245 years. Acts 22, 1 through 3. Men, brethren, and fathers, hear my defense, which I make now unto you. And when they heard that, he spake in the Hebrew tongue to them. They kept them more silenced, and he saith, I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, which brought in this city at the feet of Mila, taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God, as you all are this day. Now the minute that Paul begins to speak in the Hebrew language, the mob becomes quiet. Because they know that they're listening to a person who is one of them. Paul begins with his own personal history. Paul is being persecuted by the Jewish leaders and by the religious leaders of that day. Paul is showing them that Paul had been one of the Jewish leaders. Paul had been a Pharisee. Paul was very passionate about the Mosaic Law. Paul's record was blameless as to the righteousness of the Mosaic Law. Paul had a clean record when it came to his religious life. Number 29. Okay, here we go. Paul, also from Tarsus. Acts 22:3 says, I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, the city of Cilicia, brought up in the city, this city, at the feet of Camilla, taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers. He was zealous toward God, as you all are today. One of the reasons Paul has so much sympathy for the Pharisees and why Paul is so loving toward them is that Paul knew and Paul understood exactly why and how these Jewish leaders thought. Paul knew how they felt. Paul had been there. Remember, Paul had played their games. Paul is giving them his personal background. Why would he do that? Because Paul really wanted to win them over to Christ Jesus. As you can see, Paul had an outstanding background and an excellent resume. The city of Tarsus was a city of Greek learning in their day. The very best Greek university in Paul's day was at Tarsus, his hometown. Not in Athens, not in Corinth, which over time had passed their peak. Tarsus was a thriving Greek city and a leading educational center. Without a doubt, Paul had been brought up in the university in Tarsus, and Paul had a Greek background. But Paul had also been in Jerusalem, where he had studied under Gamaliel. Now, with that bit of information, Jewish leaders are listening to Paul. In the process of a thing called time, God was pleased to reveal his son in Paul through Paul, and by Paul. The total picture here is that God was moving in God's way, in God's time, to select a person to do a given job. When Paul was a helpless newborn infant, God set Paul apart for his ministry. When Paul was so busy persecuting those individuals who were believing in Jesus Christ, God saved Paul. In due time, God revealed his son to Paul and through Paul. The important truth here is that when God was ready, when God was pleased, God moved to reveal his son in Saul of Tarsus. In Acts 9, verse 15, but the God said unto Ananias, go thy way, for Saul is a chosen vessel. He says here to bear my name. To three groups of people, or three is a common thing in scripture, the Gentiles, the kings, and the children of Israel. Acts 20, verse 5, says, I persecuted this way group to the death, binding and delivering them into men and women. I received letters, brethren. I went to Damascus to bring these people as prisoners to Jerusalem to be punished. Notice that Paul calls them this way group. Paul does not mention them as a, listen, notice, the followers of Christ or those Christians. Paul was using terms that the Pharisees would understand and terms which Paul understood. Acts 6, verse 4 through 5. My manner of life from my youth, which was at the first among my own nation at Jerusalem. I know all the Jews. Verse 5. Which knew me from the beginning. Yet there they would best testify that after the straitest sect of our religion, I lived as a Pharisee. In other words, my manner of life from my youth, which was spent at first among mine own nation in Jerusalem. Paul says, I know all the Jews. They've known me for a long time. They can testify, they are willing, that according to the strictest sect of, they are the strictest sect of our religion. I lived as a Pharisee. I want you to keep in mind that there were sects of religion among the Jews at that time. There was the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the Essenes. What about the Pharisee sect? The Pharisee sect was the most rigid and strictest sect, especially when it came to the Mosaic Law. Paul had early on made himself well known because of his actions against Christians. Some of Paul's thoughts, Acts 26, 9 through 11, says, I thought to myself that I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Verse 10, this thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priest. And when they were put to death, I cast or gave my vote against them. Verse 11, I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blasphemy. And being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to strange cities. Paul thought, I ought to oppose. Just a minute, I got to move my slide. Paul thought to himself that he owed it to his religion and he owed it to his God. Paul's thoughts were, I ought to oppose in every way the claims of this Jesus of Nazareth by the Messiah. Paul was actually a conscientious Pharisee. Paul thought that a man could be conscientious even when he was engaged in a huge wickedness. Remember this, that there is no information or no evidence that a person is right or their actions are right just because they are conscientious in their actions. Acts 26:9. I thought to myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Many things, or as much as possible. Keep in mind, that Paul was not just satisfied with a few things. A few words. A few purposes. A few arguments. But what Paul felt obligated to do was as much as possible. Was to put down the new religion. After all, the Mosaic Law had been there for 1400 years. Our Lord Jesus Christ has never had an enemy any more bitter, any more brutal than Saul of Tarsus. Saul of Tarsus had a sincere hatred for Jesus Christ, for the gospel message. How he looked up many of the saints and put them into prison. Paul also tells us how he put to death many of the believers in Jerusalem. This is possibly one of the reasons Paul could tolerate the 2 years of prison and the abuse from the religious leaders, because Paul had been one of the religious leaders. Paul now knew exactly how the saints felt that he put in prison. You and I must understand Paul's hatred against Jesus of Nazareth, the Jesus who claimed to be the Christ, the Jesus who claimed to be the Son of God, against indirectly God himself. I really do think that hardly anyone here today can totally understand the full impact of what Paul's statement is when he says, but I was given mercy. Aside from recognizing that Saul of Tarsus was exceedingly sinful, rebel, or a sinful human being, the greatness of God's mercy is way beyond the sinfulness of man's sin. If God did not permit men to rebel against himself to the maximum, there would be no way for God to reveal his limitless mercy to men. You got to keep in mind that Paul was formerly the product of his own education, physical and religious environment. When God came along and inserted himself into Paul's life, I guess a good question would be, how did God insert himself into the rebellious life of Saul of Tarsus? The answer is that God gave Paul mercy. The word gave literally means to have compassion on, to have pity on, to have or to show mercy on, or to be compassionate on. This indicates to us that God acted or God gave at a given point in time to extend mercy to Saul of Tarsus. It's not according to our purpose of man's will or man's doing, but according to those who were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world in Ephesians 1:4. Ephesians 1:4, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. All men are sinners under the wrath of God and are hopelessly lost. The testimony of the New Testament is crystal clear on the issue of where God meets sinners. But God, being rich in mercy, meets them where they are and makes them alive in Christ. The point where God meets sinners is at his mercy, according to his elective purpose. Remember that when Paul was an active Pharisee, Paul admitted that he was a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insulter, living in the state of ignorant unbelief. Paul was living ignorant, unknowing one, was living as someone who was empty of all understanding. Paul was in a world of unbelief and lack of faith. Since Paul obviously believed in God, I think it's fair that we must interpret Paul as saying that he was ignorant of the true person of Jesus Christ, and Paul was lacking in faith in Christ Jesus. Remember that when persecution broke out in Jerusalem, the church went underground. The apostles remained in Jerusalem, but many of the others were scattered. The thing that triggered it was the stoning of Stephen, followed by the persecution. The other religious leaders were satisfied after they had run the Christians out of Jerusalem, but not Saul of Tarsus. He was the one breathing out threatenings and slaughter. Paul went to the high priest and said that he had heard that a group had gone to Damascus, and I'm going after them. Paul's goal was to completely exonerate the Christians. Exterminate, I'm sorry. Next, I want to talk to you a little bit about Saul's conversion. The scene of Paul's conversion on the Damascus Road, again, is described three times in the book of Acts. Acts 9, 3 through 18, and Acts 22, and Acts 26. In Acts 9, 1, Scripture tells us that Saul obtained letters from the high priest, authorizing him to arrest any followers of Jesus in the city of Damascus. On the road to Damascus, Saul and his companions were struck down by a blinding light. Saul heard a voice say, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" Saul alone saw Jesus. The vision was real. Saul could never doubt. He could never doubt it. It was the most real event in his life. It had changed his whole life. When Saul asked who was speaking, the voice replied, "I'm Jesus, whom you have persecuted. Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." Acts 9, 5 through 6 tells us that Saul was blinded. His companions led him into Damascus to a man named Judas on Straight Street. For 3 days, Saul was blind and didn't eat or drink. While Jesus appeared on a vision to a disciple in Damascus named Ananias and told him to go to Saul. Ananias was afraid, don't blame him, was afraid because he knew Saul's reputation as a merciless persecutor of the church. So when Ananias found Saul, he was at Judas' house praying for help. Ananias laid his hands on Saul, telling Saul that Jesus had sent him to restore the sight and that Saul might be filled with the Holy Spirit. Something like scales fell off of Saul's eyes and Saul could see again. Saul arose and was baptized into the Christian faith. Saul ate, regained strength, and stayed with the Damascus disciples for 3 days. Okay, now let's take a second. We'll talk about Saul's name change. After Saul's mission, his name was changed. Saul possibly was named after the biblical King Saul, the first king of Israel. Paul was a member of the tribe of Benjamin. Now, this is something I did not know until I was doing some research, but it was typical for the Jews of that time to have two names. One of them Hebrew and the other would be Latin or Greek. Jesus referred to him as Saul, Saul in the Hebrew tongue. In Acts 9:4, when he had the vision, led to his conversion on the road to Damascus. Later on, in a vision to Ananias of Damascus. In Acts 9:11, the Lord referred to him as Saul of Tarsus. When Ananias came to restore his sight, Ananias called him Brother Saul. Later on, in Acts 13:9, Saul, who also was called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him. Saul is called Paul for the first time on the island of Cyprus. The author of Luke and Acts indicates that the names were interchangeable. He refers to him as Paul through the remainder of Luke and Acts. This name was apparently Paul's preference, since he called Paul in all other books, Bible books, where he is mentioned, including those that he authored. This is interesting. The next one is sort of an interesting response from Paul. How did Paul compare with the other apostles? In 2 Corinthians 11:5, it says, "For I consider that I am not at all inferior to the most important apostles." Paul is literally telling the Corinthians that he is not at all inferior in anything to the most important of those who claim to be important apostles. I believe Paul is referring to those who were rivals and opposition of Paul at Corinth, those who were opposing the gospel of the grace of God that was committed to him. And I am referring to apparently the Judaizers, or those who were superimposing the Mosaic law on this gospel. And Paul refers to them as false apostles. Remember, the last thing I want to talk to you about, the dispensation of the mystery, completes the mystery of Christ. In Colossians 1, 25 through 27, it reads, "Whereof I am made a minister, according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God." Verse 26. "Even the mystery which has been hid from the ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you." In conclusion, I'm going to finish up here with 2 Timothy 4, 6 through 8. Paul wrote, "For I am now," in fact, this was written just at the very end of 2 Timothy, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. Why? Because I have fought the good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." Verse 8, "Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, not to me only, but to all them that also love his appearing." This last statement, Paul could honestly say, "Follow me or follow my example." And that's all that'll end for today. And I really want to thank you for listening and the confusion it started out with, but I'll finish it with, "In the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen."